Welcome to Sunday Life, a radio and podcast program of Life Church in Boston. You can find us on the web at lifechurchboston.org. God's Word is taking off from where you are right now and rising to build you up on the way to your destiny. Let's climb on board.
Morning, Life Church.
Morning.
God is so good. We say that, but sometimes we just don't count how good he is. You know, I used to love this song, if I had 10,000 tongues, I couldn't praise him enough. If I had all eternity, I couldn't thank him enough. You know, it's just amazing what he does for us. And so easy to take him for granted. So I thank him for his presence with us this morning, always pursuing us, always meeting our needs, always reaching out for us. He's just so good. So I pray that you were blessed during the worship time. I mean, when you come to church on Sunday, do you expect to meet God? Or do you just expect to just be in a room with some people and Valerie up here for the seventh week? as Sylvia reminded me. But we need to come expecting to meet him. I mean, that's an expectation we should have. So I just praise him. I'm just really excited to be here in his presence, to be with my church family. Just really grateful. I'm really happy about yesterday's picnic. It was awesome, right? Shout out to Eva Norman, who was the henchpin and holding things together and keeping them from falling completely apart. We thank you, Eva Norman. Thank God. Thank God. God is faithful. And when we're doing having our better moments, we are faithful too. He expects us to be faithful to each other. So we are continuing in Sermon on the Mount. And we're going to talk today about fasting. Which will be my final contribution to the Sermon on the Mount. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love, your incredible outpouring of love constantly upon us, though we are not worthy and we are not deserving. We thank you that you love us, and because of that, we can learn to love you. Father, just transform our hearts and open our eyes to see you today. Open our ears to receive your message. And may each of us be transformed by an encounter with the one true God. Holy Spirit, come, instruct, anoint me to bring the word of the Almighty. And may the agenda and the will of the Father be accomplished this hour. In Jesus' name, amen. So, my portion of the Sermon on the Mount started with giving to the needy. So I'm going to do a kind of a review, just sort of wrap up the series. And when we looked at giving to the needy, which started Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 18 of the scripture that I've been teaching on the last few weeks. And Jesus starts with telling us to be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. He goes on to teach, "And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full." You see a theme emerging. "And when you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others they are fasting. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to others that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." So we can see the kind of righteous behavior that the Father rewards. What's done in secret. What's done in a manner which only he can see. You know, not to impress others, not to win the favor of men, not to win the praises of other people, but to solely please the Father. And that kind of goes against our own desire to be recognized, our own desire to be acknowledged, our desire for people to admire us and look up to us and think we're good people, right? We want people to think that of us. And the Father's telling us, if you pursue that path, that's your reward. That's it, right? And so sometimes we can exchange the permanent for the temporal, right? We can sort of take the shortcut, take the quick hit, you know, and say, you know, I want it now. I can't wait, you know. But the Father's saying, when you do that, the focus is on yourself, really, and not on me. I'm doing things with the motivation to look good in front of other people. And we all do it. You know, it's such an easy thing to do. It's such a slippery slope that we can be there before we know it and don't even know how we got there. But it's something he tells us to be mindful of. So we are to be careful to give, pray, and fast secretly so that our Father can see our good deeds and reward us. So we're looking at fasting today. And I think fasting is probably one of the most controversial topics in the church. You ask any church, any Christian, you know, you get a whole, you know, different idea about the proper way to fast and why you fast and how you do it. And you got churches that go on 40-day fasts and seasons of fasting. And, you know, people talk about fasting and do all the things we're not supposed to do when we're fasting. So it can become easy to become like a point of pride, you know, spiritual pride. I've been fasting, you know. Oh no, I don't want anything to eat. I'm fasting, you know. So, you know, we'll just let people know they offer us food. Oh no, I'm fasting. That's good enough for you, but I'm much more spiritual than you are. And, you know, you just sort of talk to other people, you know, hear them in their church talking about, oh, we're in a season of fasting, you know. And it's just really interesting to me because Jesus really doesn't say much about fasting. New Testament doesn't say much about fasting. But what happens, and Trelane reminded me of this yesterday, where there are no rules, we make them. We'll fill in the blanks because we want answers. We want things to be clear cut. We want to be able to teach. Okay, you want to have that? Oh, let's see. Look at the scripture. Oh, I think this sounds good. This is deep. Yeah, this is the system of fasting we're going to institute for our church. The church I was in before, we fasted every Tuesday. Every Tuesday. And I really got into the habit of fasting. When I think about the character behavior of a lot of the people that were fasting, I'm not sure why we were fasting. Right? And it reminds me of when God chastises, you know, the Hebrews in the Israelites in Isaiah, when he says, why are you fasting? You hit each other, you hurt each other, you curse each other out, you sue each other, you assault each other, you steal each other, and you cry out to me and say, look at me, I'm fasting. God's like, you don't get it. You know, fasting doesn't make you spiritual, doesn't make you holy, doesn't make me look upon you with any favor when you're carrying on the way you carry on. So God's saying the fasting has to be in line with our character, right? There's no point in fasting and getting before God and turning down our plate and being people who are just representing him in terrible, terrible ways. Not loving, not kind, not gentle, impatient, you know. He's not impressed. But sometimes we think fasting is a road to holiness and super spirituality. And really, God is always looking at our character. Not what we do, but why we do it. And that's what Jesus is getting at. Well, it seems that churches tend to stumble, struggle, and often split around different practices and principles, right? Because we want to fill in the blanks. When we see in the New Testament that there's something, a practice or a principle that the Lord is putting forth, like fasting, we want to come up, you know, with a way to do that. That's right. Like we do baptism, it's got to be a certain way. Right? Can't, you know, some people got to say in Jesus' name, Jesus only, got to say Father, Son, Holy Spirit, don't count. Because we want a system. And God wants our heart. He just wants us to do this to please him. That's what he's looking for. He's not looking for a system. And one of the reasons why Jesus doesn't give us instructions is because we are to fast according to what's going on in our relationship with the Father. Jesus is not saying how many times to fast. He's not saying what to fast. I'm sorry. He's not saying when to fast, you know, full moons, quarter moon, 2 a.m. He doesn't give us any of that instruction because he's always refocusing us on the fact that this is a relationship. Our motivation to fast comes out of what's going on in our relationship with our Father. That's it. That's it. One of the things that is kind of troubling is there are thousands of books and articles written on fasting. And some people have it down to a science. But the concern, and I've, you know, scanned a few of them, and a lot of them focus on the supernatural aspects of fasting. When you fast, you will be more supernatural, be more in tune, you'll get like a sixth sense, you know, you just see God in new and amazing ways. And I always wonder, like, if people fast and they don't have that experience, then immediately you start thinking you did something wrong. I didn't have enough faith. I shouldn't have snuck that cookie. You know, it was supposed to be a juice-only fast, and I had soda. That's why the Lord didn't move. You know, and we start beating ourselves up because we didn't do it right. And so we have to be really careful about the things that we read because there are times we will put on people, you know, weights that the scripture is not doing, right? There's nothing that God values more than your freedom. He values your freedom. And the last thing he is looking for is some rule that puts you back into bondage and back into some sort of legalistic system, right? He wants you to be free to enjoy the relationship. Yeah. That's why he doesn't give you all these rules. Yes. He's like, hang out with me, you know? Look for me, you know? You know, fast. You know, come and be in fellowship with me and the Holy Spirit. Come be with the Godhead. You know, commune with me. You know? This is what he's looking for. You know, this vertical thing, you know, that just gets deeper and as he reveals himself more and more to us. That's what these practices are about, you know, giving. You know, we know that that's the Father's heart. Right? It pleases him. He's generous. He gives. Praying, connecting with him, getting to know him. He knows us. He doesn't need to hear from us as much as he hears from us. He needs us to listen more. He knows us. We don't have to tell him everything. He got it. He's trying to get you to focus on something you ain't focusing on, right? And the fasting, right? So we're going to talk about that a little bit more. So fasting is an expectation. It goes along with giving and prayer. God doesn't command it, though, because he wants our motivation to be to please him and to be with him. He doesn't command it. He wants us to desire it. He wants us to desire to do these things, right? Because we love him. So Jesus teaches us that fasting is not about impressing others. And he says, don't go around looking busted to draw attention to yourself. Fix yourself up. Put some oil on your head. Now I can just imagine people that put oil on their head. That's all I'm going to say. Because you know what we look like, we don't put oil on our head. Okay? Hair just dry. You know? He said, wash your face. And I'm thinking to myself, these people don't even wash their faces? Because they're trying to look so holy and pious. They don't even wash their face. Jesus is like, no. Fix yourself up. But what's interesting is he is saying the hypocrites look broken on the outside while there's nothing going on the inside. He's saying to you, look good on the outside. Be broken on the inside. Make sure your outside looks okay. Focus on your inside, getting that to a place where the Father has access to you. So in fasting, there are several sort of purposes that we can take from the scripture that Jesus gives us. And, you know, so I'll start with some of the things we're not supposed to do, right? We are not supposed to turn it into a religious activity. Be careful of creating rituals, because eventually the ritual becomes empty. You lose sight of why you're doing it, right? Be careful that fasting doesn't lead you to boasting. Be careful that it doesn't make you feel superior to others, right? And create in us this religious pride that can come from doing things when we think we are especially deep. Fasting is not done to impress the Father or earn his favor. Sometimes we do things because we believe God will be more favorable towards us. Like, he'll love us more. He'll do more for us, right? He's given you everything he has to give you. He's given you his son, and he's not held back anything that you need. Amen. When you deserved it the least, right? So it's not about manipulating God. It's not about trying to get something from him, all right? So fasting doesn't compel or manipulate the Father. It doesn't change God's hearing so much as it changes our prayers. Fasting is more about us, right? Getting in a place where we're in a where we are connected with God in a deeper way, right? Where we are trusting him to be our bread. Where we are sort of disciplining our flesh and letting go of the pleasures of this life, right? Because part of being a Christian, part of being a disciple is exercising certain discipline, right? It's disciplines that we exercise as a disciple. We don't want to do it. It's hard, right? But it's about a life of discipline. And because we live in the United States of America, where we can indulge ourselves in almost anything 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, there's absolutely no shortage of food, that's for sure. It is harder than think, why should I not eat? Right? There's food all around me, all the time. And it's easy to sort of get into this place of pleasure seeking and letting pleasure take over your life in certain ways. The pleasure of food, the pleasure, the things that make us feel good. You know, if we're not careful, food becomes one of those, you know, sources of pleasure that we can abuse. And so, you know, part of this is beginning to sort of discipline the body. You know, like Paul says, I will let nothing master me, not even my appetite, you know. So, you know, so on the positive side, again, Jesus leaves the details about fasting up to us, right? Our relationship with the Father moves us to determine when, how, and how long to fast, right? Although at times fasting is predominantly a private matter, although national at times fasting is predominantly a private matter, an expression of personal devotion to the Father. It's communing with the Father, like praying and giving is done to please the Father. It increases our dependence on the Father, and it helps us to line up with his will, right? So Jesus gives us a little more insight into fasting. So we're going to look at Matthew 9. And he's getting these questions from John's disciples about why his disciples don't fast. So then John's disciples came and asked him, "How is it that we and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples do not fast?" Jesus answered, "How can the guests of the bridegroom mourn while he is with them? The time has come when the bridegroom will be taken from them, then they will fast. No one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch will pull away from the garment, making the tear worse. Neither do people pour new wine into old wineskins. If they do, the skins will burst, the wine will run out, and the wineskins will be ruined. No, they pour new wine into new wineskins, and both are preserved." So, again, Jesus is instituting a new way of interacting with the Father. The Jews were very used to certain customs, and fasting was a religious activity for them. So Jesus suggests that there's no reason to mourn while the bridegroom is with his disciples. He's like, okay, you know, the mourning, you know, the ritual fasting, the longing for God, you know, the penitence over sin, you know, the crying out for a mediator, done, 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 right? The fasting that you did in the Old Testament, the fasting that the prophets did, the fasting that the nation of Israel would do, crying out, the mourning, done. The bridegroom is here. The work is complete. I'm here now. There's no need to do that anymore. So he goes on to say that, you know, he makes this distinction between fasting in the past, before Christ, and its connection to mourning sin, brokenheartedness, and longing for God. Jesus suggests that there is no reason to mourn while the bridegroom is with his disciples. Being with the bridegroom is a time to rejoice. Yes. He's like, this is the party, right? This is what y'all been waiting for. What are they mourning for? I'm here. What are they going to be crying out, fasting, turning down plates for? I'm here. You know, they're just going to hang out with me. They'll mourn when I leave. There'll be plenty of time to mourn when I'm gone. But right now, this is what we're doing. We're chilling. We're hanging out. We're eating. We're partying. Jesus loved a good party. Never turned down a good meal. Went to tax collectors' houses, ate, hung out. You know, Jesus is like, hey, these are good times, you know. So again, he reminds him that he makes the connection that you don't need to long for something once you have it. The Messiah has come. His coming resolved the issue of sin and the distance between God and man. Jesus states that his disciples will fast after he returns to the Father in heaven. And that fasting will continue till he comes again, right? So why do we fast? So fasting is about hungering for God rather than food, right? there's this hunger, there's this desire to have more of God. And, you know, a longing for a connection to Jesus. We don't have him in the physical now. And so, you know, we mourn him not being here. We mourn not having that relationship in the flesh right now. And sort of being with God and crying out and, you know, wanting to be more connected with the Godhead, right? So increasing intimacy with the Godhead, communing with the Godhead. What I love is the Bible loves to give us pictures, right? So Jesus, who is a masterful teacher, uses this image of wineskins and wine to basically talk about fasting before him and fasting after, right? So he's saying, you know, the old fasting, right, is no longer compatible to what we're doing now, right? And he's saying that was the old wineskin. And if you try to put what we're doing now, right, the kingdom coming, me being here, the bridegroom being here, in the old wineskin, it will burst the old wineskin. It can't hold what's going on in the kingdom right now. This is something new, right? We're fasting in a new way, right? We're not doing the ritual, you know, fasting that the Jews were, you know, that was customary for them. We're fasting now, and our fasting is built on the faith of what Jesus has done for us, right? And it's about a relationship now. So he's saying we need a new wineskin because this is new wine. And I just love that image, you know? You know, so the patch of unshrunk cloth and the new wine represent the new reality that Jesus has come. The bridegroom has come. The old wineskin can't contain this new reality. The old Jewish customs of fasting, the old wineskin can't hold it. So fasting was a part of the Old Testament Jewish system, and it was how they related to God. And he's saying, you don't have to relate to God like that anymore. You know, it's personal. It's one-on-one. We now have this relationship. And we get an example of the customary fasting when we look at Luke 18, and we see that the Pharisee in verse 10 talks about, let me start from the beginning, in verse 9, to some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I am not like other people. Can you imagine starting out like that? You start. You go up to the temple, and you look around, and you say, thank you, I'm not like these men. I am nothing like them. And this is how you approach God. What is God supposed to do with you? I mean, God's like, you got your reward. You're straight. I can't do a thing with you. He says, I am not a robber and an evildoer, an adulterer, or even like this tax collector. I mean, that tax collector must have felt really good, right? I'm not like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. I mean, he feels good about himself. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He wouldn't even approach the altar. He, you know, he would not even look up to heaven because he felt unworthy. He beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. You see the difference in their disposition right there. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. Interestingly, this man doesn't talk anything about fasting. The man is bragging about fasting. You know, God can't do a thing with him. Not a thing. Jesus says that the tax collector, the evildoer, went home justified, not the fasting man. not the fasting Pharisee. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. I think it's really interesting that God tells us to humble ourselves, because he's like, you don't want me to do it. So I'm really going to give you a chance to fix that, because if I got to do it, it ain't going to be nice. It's really not going to be pretty. So we got to check ourselves. So the traditional fast is the old wineskin. This system is incompatible with the kingdom Jesus is bringing. So the triumph of the Son of God, the Messiah entering history, dying and rising from the dead for the salvation of his people and the glory of his Father, ushering in the kingdom of heaven, this is the new wineskin. This is the new wine. The new fast rests upon Christ's finished work. Our fasting is to experience more of what we have tasted of God. That's what our fasting is about. We've been given a taste of God. We've been given a knowledge of Jesus. And that desire to have more of that is what motivates us to fast. Fasting gives glory to God when it is experienced as a gift from God aimed at knowing and enjoying more of him, not about us being pious. Our faith gets reinforced by a disciplined prayer life. So our faith gets reinforced by a disciplined prayer life, and our prayer life is strengthened by fasting. So one of the things I think this gets at is this issue of self-control in the life of a believer. And this idea that I have to discipline myself, I have to tell myself no, I have to limit my indulging in things that give me pleasure, right? Because part of being a believer, having the fruit of the Spirit, is having self-control. And one way we demonstrate that self-control is in fasting. So in 1 Corinthians 9, 24 to 27, Paul says, do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Now, what's interesting about that, if you think about people running to win a prize, you know, instantly I think about the marathon, right? I love to watch the Kenyans run every year, by the way. But they are trying to win a prize. So they prepare themselves for that run, right? So one thing they have to do is watch their diet. There is no way they're out there running, you know, eating pasta that I love. And that if I could, I'd eat every day, but I know I can't. So that's one way I have to discipline myself. So they are running to win a prize. Some of us are not even running. Some of us are just kind of wandering and just trying to, you know, we don't know which way the prize is. We don't know where the finish line's at. We don't ask nobody. We just wander around, you know? And so we have to understand that we're in a race. And we have to prepare to win a prize. We have to have the mind of an athlete, right? Which means there are certain disciplines that we have to exercise. You know, the discipline of prayer. You know, the discipline of managing our finances so that we can give to the needy. The discipline of fasting. Right? The discipline of self-control, because we are in a race. Whether you know it or not, you're in a race, and there is a prize that awaits us. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. So, you know, Paul often talks about letting go of the things that slow you down. Some of us are holding on to old stuff that's not doing a thing for us, but interfering with our walk and our relationship with the Father. but we just holding on to it. It's slowing us down. You know, it's like that the two turtles in that Comcast commercial, you know? And they don't want the fast internet. They're like, we're the slow skis. We want to take it slow, right? And some of us, you know, we just think we're going at our own pace. But we have to be mindful that we are in a race. And we have to think about the things that are slowing us down, that are getting in the way. So they do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. Paul's like, I'm eyes on the prize. That's how I'm running. I'm not running over there. I'm not running over there. I'm not running zigzag. Headed straight for the prize. I'm not running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air, right? I'm not really a fighter. Never really had to, thank God. Always got along with people for the most part. I got some people in my family, that's a different story. They shall remain nameless. You ever see people fight like this? Hitting nothing. Not hitting a thing. Wear themselves out. Exhausted. Paul's like, that's not how you fight. Paul's like, you got a strategy when you fight. You know, you have to understand who your enemy is. You have to understand what weapons the Father has given you. You have to take aim at the enemy. We are actually supposed to use our offensive weapons. We like to be on the defense. We're not supposed to be on the defense. We know who Satan is. We know we got an enemy out there, and we need to plan our weapons and so that we are not always on the defense. We need to understand how to handle the weapons that God has given us and take an offensive posture. Paul's like, I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. I love Paul says, after I have preached to others. It is not easy preaching. I was telling Trelane yesterday, it's like having a big bullseye on your heart, right? Because you're living with the word that you're teaching. And I have to tell you, all three of the topics that I've preached on, giving and praying and fasting, God put my life in a situation where every one of those things became a reality. I don't know when I'll preach again, because I don't know if I want to deal with some more stuff. But I had to deal with every single one of those things. And Paul's like, you know, I strike a blow to my body. I discipline myself so I don't put myself in a vulnerable position. I'm going to wrap up. So in Galatians, we get a sense of what our spiritual life should look like. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. He doesn't say you won't have desires of the flesh, because we will have this burden of our flesh until, you know, God, you know, takes it away. He comes back, or we go to Him. But he says, if you walk by the Spirit, your flesh won't dominate you. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are warring against each other. One side or the other will win. Okay? They are in conflict with each other so that you do not do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. So you can get a quick glimpse of the things that should not be in your life and the things that should be in your life if you are walking with the Spirit, okay? So sometimes we are a slave to our appetites, to comfort and bodily pleasure. Now, food is a great source of pleasure that we need to be mindful of and learn to master. The life of a disciple is a life of discipline, being good stewards of the resources the Father has placed in our hands so that we are able to give to the needs of others. Getting up extra early to ensure that we have time to pray, or scheduling time later in the day. Fasting as a way of deepening our faith and to know more of his presence and power. So, giving to the needy, prayer and fasting are acts of righteousness that flow from our relationship to the Father. These acts are done with the Father as our only audience. Okay. Jesus is telling his disciples that the old ways of relating to God are incompatible with the new kingdom. So I want to encourage you in your the things that we've talked about over the last few weeks, giving to the needy, praying, fasting. I'm hoping that in the upcoming the next time we have testimony service, I'm hoping that some people will have some testimonies regarding some of those things. But I just want to bless you and encourage you in your walk. And I put a little bit of information about fasting, asking, is it a part of your life now? If not, what are the obstacles? And if you've not fasted before, take it slow. Try replacing a meal, and instead of having a meal, using that time as an additional devotional time with the Father, and just kind of see how that goes. And remember that practice is how we get better at doing all the things that God expects. God bless you.
You've been listening to Sunday Life, a radio and podcast program of Life Church in Boston. We hope you've enjoyed your flight. As we prepare to land, please leave the belt of truth buckled around your waist and keep your life in an upright position. If you would like to support this program, or if you simply want more information about Life Church, please visit our website at lifechurchboston.org. As you go on with your day, please remember, Jesus commanded us to go and make disciples of all nations. Please put what you've just heard into practice in your own life, then teach it to others and watch God's kingdom take off around you.